this morning at the story of Abner. He is a man who spent most of his life fighting David. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll read verse 4. 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Verse 8. But Abner the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth the son of Saul and brought him over to Mahanaim and made him king over Gilead. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Verse 17. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then, do it." I trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. There are quite a number of people who come and go in the story of David. The key to understanding their story is to ask the question concerning each one of them, what did this person do with David? And what did David do with him? And then to translate that from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and from then until now, and ask the parallel question, and what am I doing with great David's greater son, the Lord Jesus? The man of whom David, after all, was but a picture. And one day, what will he do with me? Abner was the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of Israel in the days of Israel's first king, King Saul. Doesn't seem to have been very good at his job, but he was the king's cousin, so I expect that's why he kept it. He seems to have been a kind of a decent sort of a fellow. He had a dash of personal ambition about him. He belonged to the inner circle, what we would call today a member of the cabinet. It's in his relationship with David, however, that it's best to study Abner. As you turn the pages of the Old Testament, you see a man who spent his life fighting David. We are told how he fought David, and then we are told why he sought David. And finally, we are told what he brought David. Spent most of his life fighting David, the Lord's anointed, God's true king, Israel's savior. Spent most of his life fighting him. The trouble was he was under the influence of another man. Was dominated by the personality of King Saul. And King Saul hated David. Hated everything he stood for. Detested him. Did everything he could to keep him off the throne of men's hearts. Not that David ever did anything to Saul but love him and show him kindness. It reminds us of our lovely Lord. Wicked men took him, plowed his back with a Roman scourge, crowned him with thorns and nailed him to Calvary's cross. Why, those very iron bolts of Rome that were in his hands could have become thunderbolts and he could have hurled them across the world. There were 12 legions of angels with drawn swords straining over the battlements of heaven, waiting for one single word that never came. Had that word come, they could have stamped flat the high hills of Judah and turned to blood the waters of the seven seas and ushered in the battle of Armageddon then and there and made an end of it. But that was not his way. His way was to suffer and to bleed and to die, give his back to the smiter, and his cheek to them that plucked off the hair. And by weakness and defeat, to win the meed, the crown, tread all his foes beneath his feet, by being trodden down. And that was David's way. The more King Saul tried to murder him, 24 different times, King Saul tried to murder David, the more David forgave him. And in the end, King Saul's life became one mad crusade to try to get at David. And since he could never get at David, then to do all the harm he could to anybody who loved David. And all this Abner knew, and he was party to the whole wretched business. He spent most of his life fighting David because he was under the dominating influence of a man by the name of Saul. And then one day something happened. King Saul died. In the goodness of God, God stepped into that situation and he took away the man who had such a baneful influence upon the life of Abner. The man who had encouraged him to go on fighting David. One day that man died. And it would have been so easy, so very, very easy for Abner to come to David and to say to David, "Oh, David, I'm sorry for the way I've lived. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for the way I've been treating you all these years. I wish you'd forgive me, David." It would have been so easy. But he didn't do that. As you read the story of Abner, you discover that instead of coming to David and laying down the arms of rebellion and asking David to forgive him for spending so many years of his life fighting him, instead of doing that, he set up another puppet king, a fellow by the name of Ish-bosheth. And he gave his loyalty to him, anything rather than crown David King of Kings and Lord of Lords of his life. Well, that's the way it is with people very often. There are some people who never get saved. They never come to Jesus because they are dominated by somebody else. It may be a father or a mother. It may be a brother or a sister. It may be somebody that they work for. It may be some friend they have at school or at work. But this person has no use for Christ. And this person exerts all his influence to keep a person from Christ. And then in God's sovereignty, something happens. and there's a change of circumstances, and that person no longer is in a position to dominate. And it would be so easy now to come to Jesus and to say to him, Lord Jesus, I'm so sorry for the way I've lived. I'm sorry that I've spent my life fighting your claims, and I've never acknowledged you as my Savior and my King. But instead of doing that, once that harmful influence is removed, and it would be so easy to come, so often instead of doing that, they set up something else instead. I know a lady. She was married to a railway man way up in the backwoods of northern Canada. Her husband was as tough and hard as nails. He was a dominating, sneering kind of an individual with a sarcastic tongue and a biting way with his words. His wife was dominated by him. She was a kind of a retiring, gentle sort of a person, and this husband of hers, she, with his sarcastic tongue, and he hated Christianity. And all his life he sneered and dominated and bullied. He was a drunken man. He was always broke, and he loved to ridicule Christianity, and this lady would never fight against her husband. She just went along with it, although she'd been brought up in a Christian home and knew better and had been taught the truth of God. But for years, she was dominated by this bullying husband of hers. And then one day, her husband died. It would have been so easy for her then to come to Christ. This baneful influence that had dominated her for so long had suddenly been removed, and it was no longer there, and she could have so easily have come to Christ. It would have been so easy for her to say to the Lord Jesus, well, I remember, Lord, hearing about you when I was a little girl in Sunday school, and I'm sorry that I've spent all these years wasting my life. But I'd like to give you what's left of my life. I'd like to put you on the throne of my heart now and live the rest of my life for you. But she didn't do that. All of a sudden, she had a new freedom that she never had before. She had money in her pocket that she never had before. She had a railway pass. She could travel like she never could before. She bought a car and learned to drive. And while for so many, many years she never accepted Christ because she was too browbeaten and too bullied and too bashful, now she's too busy. You see, all his life Abner was dominated by this evil man. And then God in his sovereignty stepped in and took away that which hindered, and it would have been so easy. Instead of which he set up Ish-bosheth to be a substitute for Saul in his life, to give him another excuse for going on fighting David. And so we are told how he fought David. The tragedy is he spent most of his life doing that, trying not only to keep David off the throne of his own heart, but to keep him off the throne in the hearts of other people too. But I'm glad the story doesn't end there. We're not only told how Abner fought David, we're told why he sought David. There came a day in Abner's life when he began to think things over. It's a great day in a person's life when he realizes that time is getting away. And one day, this decision has to be made once and for all. What will I do with Jesus? The great question that follows that, and what will he do with me? There are three reasons why Abner eventually laid down the arms of rebellion and came to David and gave himself to the Lord's anointed. First of all, he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. We read concerning Saul and David that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And David waxed stronger and stronger. And the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. There came a day in Abner's life, you see, when he sat down and counted the cost of fighting David. And he realized he couldn't win. Not in the end. He was getting weaker and weaker. And David was getting stronger and stronger. And he became disenchanted, you see, with the results of the life he was living. And he realized that time wasn't on his side. Time was on David's side. And he couldn't possibly win. Not in the end. He was getting weaker and weaker. And David was getting stronger and stronger. Well, that's an important day in a person's life when objectively, perhaps for the very first time, a person sits down and begins to think through where life is heading. Fighting Christ. Ignoring Jesus. Keeping God's sovereign King off the throne of one's heart. You can't win, you know. Not in the end. God won't let you win. Time isn't on your side. Time's on his side. You're not going to get younger. You're just going to get older. You're not going to get stronger. You're going to get weaker. Time's on his side, not your side. You can't win. Absolutely no way. God won't let you win. Not in the end. You don't have the last say, you know. He does. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. But David waxed stronger and stronger. There came a day in the life of Abner when he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. He was not getting anywhere fighting David. We don't get anywhere fighting the claims of Christ. We just get older, that's all. And time passes. And we can't win. If God allowed a sinful person ever to win fighting Christ, he would have to abdicate his throne. God won't let you win, not in the end. He's already anointed his son, not only as Savior, but as sovereign. God has already decided that the day is going to come when every knee shall bow and when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's already settled in heaven. You have no say in that at all. God won't let you have a say in that. You and I have a say in whether or not we will accept Jesus as our Savior. God will let us have a say in that. We can say yes to the Lord Jesus as Savior, or we can say no to Him. We can say to Him, I will accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Lord and Savior, and crown You as my Savior, and take You into my heart, and give my life back to You. I owe it to You anyway. You can have a say in that. Or you can say to Him, I won't do it. I am not going to accept You as my Savior. God will say, all right, if that's your decision, that's your decision. You see, He will let us have some say in whether or not we will accept Him as Savior. But God never gives anybody the choice as to whether or not he will accept Jesus as Lord. That question has been decided in heaven a long time ago. And God has already decreed that the day is coming when every knee shall bow, and when every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is not something you can decide. That's already been decided in heaven. The greatest tragedy of a lost eternity is to wake up in a lost eternity and realize that you're lost forever, because you wouldn't accept Jesus as your Savior. But you are certainly going to accept Him as your Lord, even although you are in a lost eternity. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And there in a lost eternity, while the endless ages roll, people will be crying out in all their agony and misery, Jesus Christ is Lord. To think that you're going to acknowledge Him as Lord, whether you like it or not, when you might have acknowledged Him as your Savior and been in heaven forever. And so he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. He realized that he couldn't win fighting David, that David was the Lord's anointed. He was God's chosen king. And there was nothing he could do to change that. That's why he sought David. Like a sensible man, he sat down and realized that the kind of life that he was living was a losing life. He couldn't win. But he not only became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living, he became disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning. Ishbosheth was an ungrateful master. This silly little puppet king that he had set up instead of David in his life. He was an ungrateful master. You go home and read the story and see what he said to Abner one day, what he accused him of, something he had never done. And it opened Abner's eyes in a hurry. And all of a sudden it dawned on him what a rotten king it was that he was crowned. It opened his eyes when he saw it. He became disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowned. Because you see, friend, the Bible makes it perfectly clear that if you aren't crowning Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life, then you're crowning Satan. There's one or the other. There's no neutral ground. If you aren't doing what God wants you to do, you're doing what Satan wants you to do. If you're rejecting Christ, you're crowning Satan. There's no two ways about it. And he's a rotten master. He doesn't like you, you know. He loathes you. He can't stand the sight of you. He hates you. The only satisfaction Satan ever gets out of a human being is to destroy that person's life down here and then see him damned forever and ever in a lost eternity. He doesn't like you. Never has liked you. Never will. He hates you. It's a good thing when you suddenly wake up to the rottenness of the king that you're crowning. But the third reason why Abner laid down the arms of his rebellion and came to David and quit the foolish lifestyle that he had adopted for so many years of keeping David off the throne of his heart. It was not just that he was disenchanted with the results of the life that he was living and realized that he couldn't win. It wasn't simply that he was disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning and realized what a fool he was being. I believe most of all it was because he was disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. He sat down one day and objectively began to think about David. He thought about him in a way he had never thought about him before. And when he began to objectively think about David, the royalty of the one that he was opposing, he thought to himself, "Oh my," he said, "what beauty there is in David's person." He could remember the very first time he'd ever met David. Going back a long time now, he was a much younger man then. It was that day when David had come straight from the presence of his father with the holy anointing oil resting upon him and had stood there in the tent of King Saul and had offered to go down into the valley of Elah and destroy him that had the power of death and fight Goliath of Gath. And as he stood there that day, in the presence of King Saul, and Abner looked at him, the Bible says concerning David that he was ruddy, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And all of a sudden, it dawned upon Abner what beauty there was in David's person. How could he have been so blind all these years not to have seen beauty in the son of Jesse? It's a great day, you know, in the life of a person when a person sits down and begins objectively to think about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see what beauty there is in his person. The Bible tells us that he is the altogether lovely one, the chiefest among 10,000. You start to read through the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and as you read those four Gospels and the Holy Spirit begins to make real to you the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be astonished and amazed at what a glorious, magnificent person he really is. The world doesn't know anybody quite like him, never has and never will. He stands quite apart from any other person. And if you'll give the Holy Spirit a chance, he'll open your eyes to see beauty in the Lord's anointing. He's altogether lovely. Over there in the glory land where he lives now, they gather around his throne and they wake the echoes of the everlasting hills and they sing his praise. He's the most wonderful person in the universe. That's the first great thing that the Holy Spirit does when he brings a person to Christ. Not only convicts that person of the life that he's living and the king that he's crowned, but he opens his eyes to see beauty in the one that he's opposing. That's the first great work of the Holy Spirit in a human heart. And at last your eyes are opened and you suddenly see exactly what kind of a person he really is. God's beloved Son. The creator of the universe. The one who loved us enough to come down here to die for us on the cross of Calvary. What beauty there was, he thought to himself. What beauty there was in David's person. And then he thought not only what beauty there is in David's person, he thought what blessing there is in David's presence. Why, Abner, sitting there that day thinking it through, he could think of scores of people, maybe hundreds of people who had come to David. Down through the years when he was rejected of men, he could think of this one and that one and the other one. Men who were in debt and men who were in distress and men who were discontented. People who were failures in life. Misfits. Dropouts from society. They couldn't make it. Nobody wanted them. And they came to David. And David took them and changed them, and turned them into his mighty men. And in a later day, they became the backbone of his kingdom. Oh, Abner could think of all kinds of people, people he knew, who had come to David and had been converted and changed and their lives transformed by coming to David. As he stopped to think about it, he couldn't think of anybody who'd ever been changed by being around King Saul. All King Saul ever did for anybody was to make them worse. But when people came to David, something happened and their lives were changed. Or he thought to himself, what beauty there is in David's person. What blessing there is in David's presence. What a blessed thing it is to come to Jesus and to let him change your life and make you into another kind of person. And then he thought to himself, and what brightness there is in David's prospect. It dawned on him at last that the future was all with David. That apart from David, he had no future. But with David, the future was bright indeed. Oh, my friend, let me remind you again this morning that the future belongs to Jesus. It does, you know. God has already settled that in heaven. He's coming back one of these days. He's going to deal with his enemies. He's going to set up a kingdom on this planet, the like of which has never been seen. He's going to reign for all eternity. All the future belongs to Christ. Apart from Christ, you have no future. You don't have a future apart from him. But if you'd come to Christ this morning and ask him to be your Savior, he'll not only change your life, he'll settle your future for you. You'll have a future that's linked with him. And so we are told how he fought David, and we're told why he sought David. Disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. Disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning. disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. One day Abner said to himself, I've been playing the fool. I'll go to David. And I'll ask David to forgive me. And I'll ask him if he'll accept me and take me as one of his. What was a great day in Abner's life. He did. But we're also told not only how he fought David and why he sought David. In closing, the Holy Spirit tells us what he brought David. He came to David, first of all, by himself. Laid down the arms of rebellion, kneeled down at David's feet and asked David to forgive him. And it says, you know, that David sent him away in peace. Oh, I'm so glad it says that. It doesn't say that David sent him away. It says he sent him away in peace. That's how Jesus is, you know. He won't send you away. He says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He'll send you away in peace. Do you know what peace means? It simply means that the war is over. That's what peace means. And Abner went home that day, and for the first time in his living memory, he had peace with David. The war was over. He was able to go to bed that night and go to sleep, put his hand upon the pillow, and he knew that the war was over. That the peace of David ruled in his heart. Oh, that's worth anything, to be able to do that. To be able to go home at night, put your head on your pillow, and know that the war is over. That the peace of Christ reigns in your heart. David sent him away in peace. But that wasn't quite the end of the story. Abner went back to his crowd. He had been an influential person for many years. He kept many people from David. He went back to his particular crowd and he said, now fellas, he said, I've got something to tell you. He said, last night I went to David and I put myself at David's feet and I asked him to forgive me for the way I'd lived and I'd asked him if he'd accept me as one of his and he sent me away in peace and I've got peace with David. Now, fellas, he said, let me tell you, I've never enjoyed anything so much in my life as belonging to David. And I've got something to say to you, men. He said, there was a time long, long time ago when you sought for David to be king over you. And then I came along and persuaded you not to do that. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the terrible influence I've been on your lives all these years. Now then, he said, and he preached one of the most wonderful little sermons in the Old Testament. He said, you sought for David to be king. Now then, he said, do it. Do it. Well, that's it, isn't it? Do it. And he brought 800,000 fighting men and their families to David. One little sermon. A couple of million people turn to David as a result of that sermon. My friend, if you come to Jesus today, lay down the arms of rebellion and ask him to accept you just as you are. He'll not only send you away in peace, but you can go back to your particular crowd. And you can say to the crowd that you've been running with and that you've been influencing, you can say, I'd like to tell you what happened to me Sunday morning. I came forward after the service and I gave my heart to Jesus. No, fellas, girls, it's just great. I've got the love of Christ in my heart. It changed me. You can go back to your particular crowd and you can tell them what you have done with your life. Mind you, Abner never lived to see the results of that little sermon he preached. He was murdered by Joab before he ever saw the fruit of that. David saw it and praised him for it after he was dead in front of everybody. And my friend, when you go back to your particular crowd and tell them that you've come to Christ, you may not live to see the fruit of that testimony. But Jesus does. One day you'll stand before him and he'll praise you in front of all the angels of heaven and let you see the fruit of that testimony of yours. What about it? You've got to do something with Jesus. You're either going to crown him or crucify him. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral, you cannot be. One day, your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Shall we pray? May well be this morning that there's somebody here, I don't know. Somebody here, and you don't know Jesus. You've never come to Christ. You'd like to do it today. You'd like to lay down the arms of rebellion and come to Jesus and go home with the peace of Christ in your heart. Well, if you don't know exactly how to do it, come and talk to us afterward. Talk to Mr. Moreland or one of the elders here. We'd be glad to help you if we can. But you're going to make a decision, aren't you, one way or the other this morning. Our Father, we pray that you will bless your word, that you will not let it return to you void, that you will accomplish that whereunto you have sent it today in some person's heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.